All right, let's open this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. As I said, I started reading my Bible through again after finishing it this last week or so. And, you know, everybody knows Matthew 28 is the Great Commission chapter and all. I noticed something for some reason that had escaped my attention, at least at some level, just prior to this Great Commission. Notice verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Strange statement, huh? Let's pray. Now, Father, we're in a battle down here. The battle is a battle over faith, issues of the heart and mind and spirit. We pray here this morning, Lord, You might open our eyes concerning this matter. Father, we are in company here with some men who saw and experienced an awful lot and yet had some own wrestlings in their hearts and minds. We pray, Father, You'd help us here. If there's somebody here who never trusted Christ, we certainly pray You'd work in their hearts and lives. For all the rest of us, Father, here that are saved, we are in a battle right now. The days are perilous. The times are perilous. And we pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there in verse 17, it says a quite remarkable thing. Maybe even it's astonishing. It says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Now, again, now, folks, we have men here. They are kneeling at the feet of a resurrected Jesus Christ. The scars are plainly visible, correct? They have seen this man in the last 40 days. They've seen Him appear in a room without opening and closing the door. They have, it says in Acts 1, they have sat under Him now for 40 days. He's appeared to them now for 40 days, a month and a half after His resurrection. That's Acts 1:3. He has shown them in that time many infallible proofs. And here they kneel before Him, scars plainly visible, and all those sorts of things. He has spoken to them regularly now for 40 days of issues pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, and yet some doubted. Furthermore, there's a little something else there. This is not just the main body of the disciples. These are not the set of disciples that are 120 strong or 200 strong, whatever they were at that time. This is the 11 disciples. We're talking here about Peter, James, John, Thomas, and so on. These are the 11, minus, of course, Judas Iscariot. Okay? There's 11 of these guys then that have watched and lived with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They have seen their resurrected Lord, listened to Him for 40 days. He's spoken to them for 40 days of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, but some doubted. Some doubted. Not just one doubted. Some doubted. It's not just Thomas's doubts acting up again like gout or something. Some doubted. More than one doubted. I don't know who else doubted. But some doubted. Some of the 11 apostles doubted that day. It's a remarkable thing, you know, that here you sit, kneel, stand at the feet of a resurrected Jesus Christ. You've seen it all. You've heard it all. And there are some among you that doubt. Now, maybe the main question is not who doubted. Maybe the main question is, what exactly was it they doubted? What? They doubted what they saw? They doubted what they heard? Huh? What do you think they doubted? They doubted what? Their experiences for the last 3.5 years? They doubted what? Their experiences for the last 40 days? What was it they doubted? They doubted proofs that in Acts 1:3 are infallible proofs. Here are the apostles of Jesus Christ. But some doubt it. Seems rather incredible. Me and you, I mean, we think, oh boy, if I could have just seen one of those miracles, just one leper healed, just one guy raised from the dead, all my doubts would flee away. I'd be good. You know, some folks would have given their right leg and left kidney to stand where these guys stood. And yet the Bible says, but some doubted. Now, I'm here this morning to talk to you about that. That's the title of the message, but some doubted. Doubt is a insidious, very resilient, enduring thing. Do you know that? I have often told you I've been saved now for over 40 years, and there are times in that 40 years I can tell you that in my own spirit, I felt utterly and completely stable. I felt so resolved and so strong in the Lord. I felt my faith was so strong that it would have taken entire teams of Clydesdales and earthquakes in succession to shake my faith. But then I got some experience, and I've also felt at times like some wavering, double-minded little man, some fragile little flower. Have you experienced that as well? See, the thing is, folks, doubt can be a very insidious, very resilient thing. It can be put away for a while, just like you put away weeds with Roundup. But then again, a day comes and it kind of creeps back in. So I want to talk to you about that. Now, folks, doubt is obviously associated with unbelief, a lack of faith, all those things. I'm limiting myself this morning to just talking about doubt. There are many, 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 many things that I could talk about with regard to faith or belief or unbelief. I'm limiting it to passages this morning about doubt because that's how I learned some things here this week. So for what that's worth, doubt is the weapon the devil always uses. Now, he may use an assortment of weapons. He may nail you and work you over on one thing. He may use the flesh, the world, all those things, yes. But doubt is something he always uses at some level or another. You have Eve in the garden. Here's a perfect woman whom he worked over and led her to doubt what she was supposed to do. The assault is pretty much constant. We live in perilous times. These are the latter days. If there's ever been a day where the devil had all the equipment together, all the guns turned to impart or to inspire somehow doubt in your hearts and minds, today is the day. It is pretty much a constant barrage and a constant fight against doubting what the Word of God says. Maybe somebody's here, maybe you have felt before. I can tell you that when I was 20 years old, I'd been saved for 10 years already, and at 20 years old, I was seriously wrestling with my salvation, really, really wrestling with it. I was laying awake on my bed at night, worrying about dying and going to hell. All right, I just want you to know that maybe you, like me then, I felt humiliated. I felt like a wavering little sissy. I felt humiliated that I would doubt God whom I was trying to serve and that I somehow could not drive away the doubts that I had. Maybe you've felt humiliated. Maybe you've felt wavering and unworthy because of some doubts that you've had. I'm not really sure. There's probably somebody like that here. Well, all I want to say is that I should point first out here, or maybe I should rephrase that and say point out first here, that you're actually, if you have ever wrestled with doubt, if you are today wrestling with doubt, you're actually in pretty good company. Because it says back in verse 10, then the 11 disciples. Again, this is the 11. This is the 12 minus Judas. These are the 12 apostles. These guys, some among them doubted, standing or kneeling or whatever at the feet of a resurrected Savior. So let me talk to you for a while about, but some doubted. And I would point out to you, first of all, that there is a remarkable resiliency when it comes to doubt. Doubt is remarkably resilient. I mean, how many of us have thought at one point or another in our lives, you know, if I had only walked one day with Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, if I could have just seen one leper healed, one blind man sees, one deaf man hears, one dead man rises, if I could see the miraculous escape of Christ from that crowd that wanted to stone Him, if I could just see one of the occasions that He fed multiple thousands with just a handful of bread and a handful of fish, if I could just see, have seen that, just one, my doubts would all be completely obliterated forever. You know? I would point out to you that these 11 men, these 11 on this mount who some doubted, these 11 men saw everything from day one for 3.5 years. They saw men raised from the dead. They saw lepers healed. They saw demons cast out. They saw miraculous things day after day after day. They saw Jesus Christ die on a cross. They saw a sword thrust in His side and blood and water come out. They saw those things. They saw a body taken down, and then they saw a resurrected Savior appear through a closed door into their midst twice. Right? And the Bible says some doubted. I mean, my point in saying all that is that every day that they live with Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years, doubt, if doubt was a bully, doubt got his face pounded into the pavement for 3.5 years by openly and utterly manifest and infallible proofs of who Jesus Christ was. And still, standing on this hour at the Mount of Ascension with Jesus Christ arisen a victor, there are still among, now the 11, the 12 apostles, the 11 apostles left, there's still some among them that doubt. What that shows me is that doubt can be a very resilient thing, right? Everybody's heard the stories about cockroaches and how cockroaches have the ability to basically live anywhere and anything. Did you know there are actually microbes that are able to live in a radiated environment? Did you know that? Who here has tried to get rid entirely of dandelions in your yard? I bet you haven't been successful. You have found dandelions can be extremely resilient. We had cows. We milked 120 cows for all the years I was home. And, of course, around the dairy barn, all that's trampled down by 100 cows, you know, trampling around all day long. And there were still certain weeds. I don't even know what they're called, Kim. There are these gnarly, ugly, if you let them grow, they wind up growing with a stem about as thick as your thumb. And these things were just gnarly and thorny and nasty, and they would grow anywhere and just about everywhere. And getting rid of them, you basically had to chop them down and just keep them chopped back because they would not die. They were resilient. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, what I am saying is that, you know, you live... Here's what I believe. I come to you from not just the Bible, but a little bit of experience. I found that I may not yield to doubt. It's been a long time since I seriously doubted my salvation. It's been a long time since I seriously doubted that Jesus Christ was able to save me or that Jesus Christ was coming back, okay? But I will tell you this. There's always a fleeing shadow. And I think I catch something out of the corner of my eye and I look, only there's nothing there, but the shadow kind of moved. You know how you go through life and your faith is not really shaken, but anybody else hear voices in the back of my head once in a while? Something will happen that doesn't seem entirely consistent with the Bible, or God doesn't act on my timing or some such thing, and I'll hear a little voice in the back of my head go, uh-huh, see, told you. Okay? I'm telling you that you basically live in an environment where there is doubt if you yield to it. Now look, folks, my point is, there's part of this thing with doubt. Doubt is extremely resilient. There's part of this doubt, a thing that just simply resides, I believe, in corrupt human nature. It's just the way we are. It's the way we're built. But there's something else involved too. There's a spiritual aspect to this. Did you ever stop to think how we tend to doubt and allow doubt to enter on things that are unwavering eternal truths that the Lord has set forth? Here is, for instance, Eve, who lives in an utterly perfect environment. She still allowed doubt to enter in. Now, where did that doubt come from? That doubt came from the devil, right? There is a spiritual aspect to this thing. Here is Moses. He has already smitten a rock once, and the water flowed out. When he smote the rock the second time, the Bible says that God got on him and judged him because he said, "You believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of Israel at that rock. You believed me not to sanctify me." Moses, after he had seen water come from a rock the second time, when God said, "Speak to the rock," the Bible says, testifies, that Moses did not believe him. Here is, folks, Moses. Moses who kneeled before a burning bush. Moses who went back to Egypt and delivered the children of Israel through all of those diverse miracles, all those things he had seen, led the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry land, fed Israel from nothing and brought water from a rock. Moses believed not God to sanctify him at that rock. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that there's only one way to explain all this. Here are 11 apostles. Apostles. They've been with Jesus Christ 3.5 years. They have seen everything Christ did, and yet there are some that doubt. There's only one answer for that, and the only answer for that is there's a spiritual element to faith that you better take seriously. You are in a spiritual fight of your life. On the other hand, think about this as well. Think about how it seems like you have Christians wavering and falling off to the side on things that are eternal truths given to you by somebody that cannot lie. On the other hand, you have evolutionists that seem to be utterly unshaken in their faith about having come from a cosmic mud puddle. Just think how weird that is. Here are Christians who are firmly founded on eternal truths with a risen Savior before their very eyes, doubting. Here you have men who have no reason whatsoever to believe what they believe, and they seem firm and adamant and steady in what they believe. What is that? The God of this world hath blinded the minds. There is a spiritual element to this thing. My point is, doubt is extremely resilient, first of all, because of your corrupt human nature. Second of all, because the devil is real. Right? Now, there's something else I wanted to show you here. Go back to Matthew chapter 14, if you would. I could have gone to many passages about faith or belief or unbelief or whatever, but I wanted to just deal with the issue of doubt here for just a while. And first of all, there is the remarkable resiliency of doubt. And if you have ever felt humiliated and stupid and unspiritual and perhaps cast aside and wondered why God even puts up with you, because you still have at times perhaps harbored doubt about one thing or another, or perhaps you still hear a whispering voice in the back of your mind going, "See, told you so," that sort of thing. I just want to remind you, you're in good company, you're in a spiritual fight, This is part of the fight. This is something that's gone on for as long as there has been faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. Take what the Word of God says and believe it. Right? Now there's this too. Look in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. It would help if I was there as well. Matthew 14. And notice this is the passage towards the end of the chapter where Simon Peter actually gets out of the boat and walks on the water for a ways. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now again, there's doubt. There's been a lot preached on this passage. I've preached on this passage quite a lot, frankly. I should be straightforward. I should be straightforward with you. I appreciate Simon Peter's zeal, his love, for that matter, his faith in being willing to get out of a boat that's already being rocked with the wind, right? I appreciate the fact, the miracle, the fact that when Christ called him, Simon Peter did something none of us have ever done. He got out of a boat and at least for some steps actually walked on the water. Right? That said, there is also no doubt that he failed. Verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. He had sunk, caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Jesus Christ testified that Peter's failing in that brief encounter in walking on the water was doubt. Is that right? Again, folks, I stand in admiration of Simon Peter doing that. He asked Jesus Christ permission. Jesus Christ allowed him to get out of the boat. He got on top of the water and walked for several steps on the water. I appreciate that. Again, verse 31, it was still, my pages are flipping around with, apparently my fan is pointed just right. Jesus Christ nevertheless said once again, he said, "Look, it's because of doubt that you sunk," right? So, here's a thought. Go back to verse 22 where all this started. Jesus Christ has just fed 5,000 men. Verse 21. Verse 22, straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him and unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus constrained them to get in a ship and to go to the other side. I present to you the idea that perhaps he should have stuck with the original plan. I've already told you, I admire him for wanting to get out of the ship. I admire him for getting out of the ship. I'm glad Jesus Christ said, "Come." I'm glad he succeeded for a while in walking on the water. But maybe in light of the fact that he did doubt and that he did sink, maybe the better idea would have been to stick with a plan. I present to you the idea that perhaps maybe that's what you should do too. Right? There is a plain, clear, manifest, mandated plan and will of God for your life and mine regarding your time, your money, your energy, your strength, where you serve, what you do, whom you love, whom you spend your time with, whom you serve, how you raise your family. There is a mandated, commissioned series of things for me and you to do revealed in the Word of God. And, you know, Simon Peter, it was revealed to him he needed to get in that ship and go across the lake and meet Jesus Christ on the other side. In the middle of all this, there's a little bit of a storm. They see Christ coming, they're shaken up. He says, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to Thee on the water. And all that's very admirable. I'm very glad that he succeeded as much as he did. I dare say it might be worth thinking about that he would have been better off to stick with the original plan. Now, here is this ship being tossed on the water. And the Bible says, in fact, in Mark, that they toiled in rowing across. The wind was contrary, but they were actually rowing across. This was not a sailboat. They were rowing across. You've got a body of disciples, maybe all the 11, maybe all the 12 or less. I'm not sure. But you have 6, 8, 10, or 12 men in that boat rowing, okay? And Simon Peter sees Christ come and says, I was told to do this, but I want to do that. I mean, how nice would it be sometimes in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your ship, in the midst of stormy seas and contrary winds, to be bid to do something different, like come to Christ on the water and be able to walk away from your problems in this boat He's put you in. I dare say, folks, you should consider the advisability of sticking with the regular plan. I'm not saying you shouldn't live by faith. I'm not saying that if the Lord wants you to do something different or something else, that you shouldn't do it because you should. I am saying God has revealed to me and you quite a lot in the Word of God about how we're to set forth our lives and what we're supposed to do in our lives. And it's really easy sometimes to get bored with that thing. It becomes dreary. It becomes dutiful. And sometimes it would sure be easy to crawl off the side. And if we had the least permission to have the Lord say, well, come do it this other way, and for you to be able to leave that stupid moat with the rest of those stupid men, with all that BO on the boat, all the toil and all the labor and all the rowing and all that kind of thing, and be able to do something else. I dare say Simon Peter set himself up to fail because of doubt, because he was not ready to walk on the water. Granted, he did something for a few steps that no other man aside from Christ has ever done. But Simon Peter was not ready to walk on the water. First of all, would you consider just sticking? Would you consider the advisability of just sticking with the regular plan? Instead of trying to do something glamorous and something way out there, just consider doing what the Lord told you to do from the very start. First of all, I will say this. Go down to verse 26 and notice that these guys are on the sea. Notice verse 24. Tossed with waves, the wind was contrary to them. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Verse 26. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. I would point out to you that Jesus Christ told them to get on the ship, go to the other side. Okay, in going to the other side, they ran into contrary winds. Okay, there's trouble enough in your boat already, right? You're going to have trouble in your boat. There's going to be contrary winds. There's going to be boisterous seas, all right? So, it might be easy again for you to say, well, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go there and do it that way. Maybe you should stick with the plan. You're already dealing with troubled seas. You're already dealing with some fear without stepping out and making it worse. Notice furthermore here in this passage. Notice secondly that the plan sure can be a drag. Again, you're in a boat. You've been called to row to the other side. And it becomes very toilsome rowing because of the seas that are against you, the wind that's against you. It can really be a drag. It can really... the life that God has laid out for you can be a very dutiful thing. Getting up, going to work, supporting your family, raising your kids week after week, month after month, year after year, without an awful lot glamorous or exciting happening. The plan can become a drag. When things become a drag for us, we get bored and we're going to want to do something else. Tell you what you best do. You best stick with the plan. When you get out of the boat, and get out of the will of God, at least in the way that I'm talking about. You expose yourself to doubts that you wouldn't have been exposed to if you had just stuck with a plan. Notice there's trouble in the boat. They're tossed about with wind. Notice there is nothing to do in the boat. There is nothing to do in the boat but row and wait. Wait for the winds to die and just keep working. Just keep rowing. Sometimes that's what life is, you know that? It's just rowing and waiting. And it sure would be neat if the Lord would show up and bid me come to Him on the water. Then I could walk away from this mess and get out of here real quick and just go with Jesus. That sounds real glamorous. It set Simon Peter up for failure. Maybe you should just stick with the plan. Maybe you should do that. Notice what the Bible says. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You read a book on George Mueller or John Wesley, and you say, boy, I wish I lived in his day. Boy, I wish I could do things like he did. You're not ready for that. You need to stick with the plan. And by wanting out of the life that you've got, the life that God's laid out for you, dutiful however it be, you set yourself up to fail in doubt in a way that you would not have failed if you just stuck with the old plan. The plan's not a bad plan. Y'all are really quiet this morning. Thanks so much. All right. Something else I want you to see here. Now, in chapter 14, verse 30, you've got to visit something else here. Matthew 14:30. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I pointed out, first of all, that doubt is remarkably resilient. You can round up it. You can chop it down. You can think maybe for years, perhaps for months, that you've finally put it away forever. It's dead. It's gone. The roots are dead. And then if you're not careful, the devil will manage to rear those doubts back up through your corrupt nature. And you'll wind up wrestling once again with things that you think you should not wrestle with. I'm telling you, doubt is a very resilient thing. 11 apostles who had stood and walked with Jesus Christ for all those years stood at a resurrected Savior's feet, and the Bible says some doubted. Doubt is a very resilient thing. It is a very worthy adversary. Secondly, I would like to say that, again, there's an issue with the advisability of just sticking with the plan. The Lord never promised you a glamorous, romantic, celebrated celebrity existence. He didn't. He gave you plain, regular, day-by-day things to do. Perhaps you should stick with a plan. And then there's this. I would have you notice that, okay, if we say that maybe Peter should have just stayed in the ship to start with, I will say this. He did. I admire his faith. I admire his desire. I admire his love for Christ. I admire his zeal. And Christ did say, Christ did bid him come to him on the water. So I'm glad for that. I'm happy for that. He got the Lord's permission. And the truth is, after he walked on the water some, his doubt sunk him. Wherefore didst thou doubt? His doubt did sink him. He saw what? He saw in verse 31... No, verse 30, he saw a wind boisterous. And the Bible says there he feared. Doubt is so resilient. Sometimes you can think you put it away and it just comes back. And the devil has been so successful through so many generations, through so many men's lives, imparting doubt generation by generation by generation. Why is that true? How is that true? The reason it's true is because there are so many other influences. There's so much other input. For instance, here, Simon gets out of a boat. Okay, the wind is boisterous, and they're not making a lot of headway, all 6, 8, 10, or 12 guys rowing against the wind. So he wants to get out of the boat. Fine, got out of the boat. Christ gave him permission to get out of the boat. Fine. Yet when he gets out of the boat, it gets all the scarier because now he's exposed to all the wind. And you know, I was thinking, you know, to be on a lake, I'm not much of a sailor at all. Brother Steve's a sailor, I'm not a sailor. I don't like the idea of having hundreds of feet of depth under my feet. I would prefer to have my feet on solid ground. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, you know, they're out on this boat and he wants to get out of the boat. That's all fine. That's all good. But he's out on the boat and all of a sudden now he's in waves that are perhaps 2 feet, 3 feet in height. He's walking on top of them. And the wind now seems to be much more threatening to him than before, and he got scared. What is the issue? Well, the issue is he doubted. Why did he doubt? Outside influences. Too much other input. Here are these guys. 11 apostles, 11 disciples, standing on the Mount of Ascension. Jesus Christ has defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, all in one battle, stands before them. Now, he's talked to them now for 40 days, and 40 nights. He's instructed them in the kingdom of heaven for 40 days. He has given them many infallible proofs. And some doubted. Why did some doubt? Well, would you have? You say, oh no. Well, yeah. Why did they doubt? Think about the fact that those 11 men knelt there for that short time at Jesus Christ's feet. Think about the idea that every Pharisee and Sadducee in town was barking against what those apostles were doing and about Jesus Christ. Every Orthodox Jewish scribe was mad and doing all that he could to destroy what Jesus Christ had done and what these apostles were going to do. Think about the fact that the entire Roman government was against these folks. The culture was against them. These people were in time designated the enemies of mankind for what they believed about the Bible. Consider that the world hated them. Consider that all the philosophers were explaining away everything that Christ had ever done. Think about the fact that for the first time since these men became Christians, Jesus Christ is truly leaving. He is going away. They don't think He's going to be gone forever, but He is truly going away and leaving what? Leaving 11 men and this little band of other disciples to what? To change the world. These 11 guys have got to get on their knees at that mount and say, with these 11 guys, we're going to change everything. We're going to get the gospel to the whole world with these 11 guys. And the Bible says that some doubt it. My point? There's plenty in this world that gets in your head, right? There are many, many influences come in from outside. That's what sunk Peter. That's why some of those guys doubted, because of outside influences. I would like to say to you, you need to do what you can to limit and control other influences. Now, you have to work. You have to shop. You might have to take a class. You're probably going to see the news. You're going to have to read a book or an article somewhere that is not necessarily theologically godly, that sort of thing. So, yes, you have to live there. You have to do that. But at the same time, you have to keep in mind that you can never, ever, 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 no matter how hard you try, reconcile scientific evolution with what the Bible says. Man will never, ever, ever, the men in this world will never, ever, ever agree with you that man's main problem is sin. Man's main problem is spiritual. The world will never, ever, ever, ever agree with you that all men one day will stand before a righteous, holy God in judgment and either be cast into hell or given passage to heaven. They will not believe that. My point in saying all that is that you have a clear, obvious choice. You can't always just walk away from every influence, but you can control whether it gets in your head. You have to stay in the book and keep the world out of your head. You have to choose. Look, you either have to choose evolution or the Bible. You have to choose salvation or what man thinks. You have to choose Bible faith or religion or science or some other thing. But you have to choose. You have to limit the influences. Otherwise, if you start letting those influences all in, if you allow sodomites to propagandize and brainwash your mind and your heart, you're going to wind up thinking like them. And if you wind up thinking like them, guess what? You're going to wind up in doubt. If you expose yourself to the nasty old skanky music in this world and allow all of the stuff that comes in from country music and rock and roll and, yes, oldies even, if you allow that stuff to work in your head, somewhere along the way, the devil's going to be able to use some of that stuff to make you doubt. Like I said, you're going to probably have to take a class somewhere to do something. But if you go off to college and expose yourself fully and completely to their rhetoric and their propaganda, the devil's got all kinds of stuff then he can use on you, because there's always that voice in the back of your head saying, that guy's a lot smarter than you, and he doesn't agree with you. See there, see that. Told you it wasn't true. See? There's always that. You have to limit access. You have to limit control. Okay, I have one last thing to say. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10. And again, there's many other things you could say and should be said eventually and have been said in the past about faith, a lack of faith, about belief, a lack of belief, about trust, and so on in the Word of God. I wanted to limit this morning the study to just doubt, because this is where I got light this week. Acts chapter 10. Remind you that I've said already, I pointed out the remarkable resiliency of doubt. I pointed out the advisability of sticking with the plan. I pointed out the detrimental role of other influences. Lastly, notice here in this passage, Acts 10, this is the passage where Simon Peter sees the great sheet let down from heaven. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. All the stuff that's unclean to an Orthodox Jew is in that sheet. And he's told to rise and kill and eat. Shortly after that, there are three men that show up at his doorstep and say, I want to take you 30 miles away to Caesarea. There's a guy there named Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Italian band. And the Lord told him to come get you and tell you to come with us, to go to his house. We got some things to work out. Okay? Now, Simon Peter, of course, doesn't quite know what to think about all this at first. Notice down in Acts 10, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, that is the vision of this sheet being let down with unclean animals in it that a Jew is not supposed to eat. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. He saw the vision three times. Now there are three men seeking him. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them. Notice, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Furthermore, notice the doubting nothing was repeated. Look in Acts 11, verse 12, where now Simon Peter, after the fact, is reciting for his Jewish Christian brethren what exactly transpired. Notice in verse 12, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. All right. So, Simon Peter gets this dietary vision. He's told when shrimp and lobsters and unclean to a Jew things crawl out of the sheet, rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is something completely out of Simon Peter's experience. He said, Lord, I have never eaten anything defiled or unclean. But he's being told now to rise, Peter, kill and eat. There are three strangers that show up from a town 30 miles away. He doesn't know them. He doesn't know who sent them. And he's being asked to get his stuff together, get his shoes on, and go travel with them to a city 30 miles away. These are strangers, to go to a strange man's house to meet with him and speak to him the words of life. You can imagine how doubtful Simon Peter might have been about all that, right? I mean, new dietary laws. I haven't talked to the brethren about this. And what are the brethren going to think of me going to Gentiles' house to give them the Word of God, which, as far as we know, is limited to the Jews right now. They didn't understand that yet. What was the Lord's answer to Simon Peter's doubts? He said, just go with them and don't doubt a thing. On what basis do I not doubt a thing? On the basis that I gave you permission to go. On the basis that in my word I say, go. You know what I learned from that, folks? I learned from that that the only way you're going to have your doubts dissolved is in the book right there. That book right there is God's voice to you. God said, look, Peter, I know the dietary thing is a curve to you. It's a curveball. I know you really don't want to get up and travel 30 miles with strange men going to a Gentile's house to do things that you probably don't fully understand yet. But go with them doubting nothing. Don't doubt a thing. I'm giving you my word. You should not doubt a thing. You know what I believe? I believe you should not doubt a thing that's written in there. I believe if what's written in there is right and it applies to you, you can accept it and not doubt a thing. A few years back, there was a newspaper guy in town here, wrote for the religious column in St. Paul. And when he got wind, there were a bunch of folks that thought the rapture was going to happen. He just wrote this scathing, sarcastic, made me so mad I could hardly see straight. Just this exceedingly sarcastic article on these whack brain right-wing Christians that think that they get to escape all the troubles this world have to go through because they're going to get sucked up into the sky by a great vacuum cleaner God and all this kind of thing, right? You know what? It sounded crazy to him that we believe in something called the rapture. Now look, I don't know about you, but there's probably a voice in the back of your head right now saying, you know what? Listening to it that way, thinking that after all these years, 2,000 years of the church age, that one day the Lord's going to appear and say, come up hither, I could see how a lost guy might not. It might sound just a little crazy. Well, okay, it does sound a little crazy, doesn't it? There's a guy in the back of my mind going, yeah, see, it's just weird. You know what I say? God said, the Lord Jesus Christ said He's coming back for me. I should not doubt. Doubting nothing. He said, I trusted Him as my Savior. He gave me eternal life. He gave me the righteousness of God to cover my sins. I have no reason to doubt. No matter what the guy in the back of my mind says, no matter how much he whispers, it can't be true. It just sounds too crazy. It is true, and I am not to doubt it. I'd like you to note one last thing here, just not a separate point, but to illustrate that. Go back to Daniel, would you? And then I truly am done. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5. I pointed out, first of all, the remarkable resiliency of doubt. I pointed out to you the advisability of sticking with the plan. I pointed out the detrimental role of other influences. And I'm talking to you right now about the dissolution of doubt. That is, doubts being dissolved. Simon Peter's doubts were to be resolved by the fact that God said, don't worry about it, don't doubt a single thing. And in time, Simon Peter learned that he shouldn't have doubted anything, right? Notice here in Daniel chapter 5, this is the issue where the king sees this writing on the wall and cannot figure out what it said. He calls on Daniel, verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Daniel, to these kings in Babylon, was a dissolver of doubts. Now notice verse 16, he comes before the king, and the king says, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. I have heard that you are a dissolver of doubt. If you can read the writing and give me the interpretation, you will dissolve my doubts and I will promote you. Okay, I just want to say, the dissolving of doubts, what does it revolve around? It revolves around you being able to read the words the world can't understand and make the proper interpretation, and the doubts are dissolved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if other quote-unquote Christians don't have a lot of light on the Scriptures, you can't say you don't, because you do. You should be able to take your Bible and read these words that the world doesn't understand. The king of Babylon doesn't understand. Read these words and make the proper interpretation, and the doubts are dissolved. He said, Peter, go doubting nothing. If you don't understand this dietary thing right now, if you don't understand exactly what I'm doing with the Gentiles right now, don't worry about it. By Acts 11, you will. Go doubting nothing. And I'm telling you, folks, you should doubt nothing that's written in here. If you have a promise in here that's yours, claim it, keep it, and don't doubt it. Now, you know, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ did the most remarkable thing. He promised you eternal life, died for your sins, went down to the grave, rose again of His own power the third day to prove to you that He was a legitimate provider of the services and promises that He offered you. He offers you eternal life by the forgiveness and redemption of your sins. And He proved it by rising from the dead. Okay? I can't do any better than that. I don't even know what to say. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. He took your sins and is willing to give you perfect righteousness in exchange. And then rose from the dead to say, I'm telling you, I told you, it's true. If you have doubts, you should allow those doubts to be dissolved by the act of Jesus Christ rising from the dead and still, to this hour, offering you eternal life. As for us Christians, we're in a battle. Perilous times shall come. They are here. The devil always, always uses doubt against us. It just never quite, completely, entirely goes away. There's always the voice in the back of your head going, mm-hmm, see, that guy's smarter than you and he doesn't believe what you believe. See, told you, that kind of thing, okay? It's going to be around. You're going to have to battle it to some level or another until the day that you get out of here. Okay? So fight the fight and allow the Word of God to dissolve your doubts. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we appreciate Your love and goodness to us. I remember those weeds at our dairy barn, Father, and how they seemed to spring up overnight. You never could quite get rid of all of them. I pray, Lord, that You might help folks to think about these things as we contemplate what was said this morning. We are people of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. That doesn't mean that we're not going to be challenged. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be shadows at times cast on things that we perhaps don't understand or that we're weak in. Father, I pray You'd help us have full, complete confidence in the God that cannot lie. And Lord, we must say that we have never known Jesus Christ to fail in His promises. Help us, Lord, to be faithful people, and help us to be able to put away our doubts and to survive in a day when so many are falling to the side. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's look in page 252. To me, just in watching folks come and go and stuff, and even with myself, no matter what you say, no matter how many doubts you may harbor, or else even use as an excuse not to believe God or Christ, the fact is, you will trust somebody. You know, you'll trust at some level your mechanic. Your mechanic may fix way too much on your car. But you'll trust him because basically you have to. You will trust your insurance agent, your life insurance agent. You will trust a priest. You will trust this guy, that guy, or another guy. And yet, when a Savior dies for your sins, rises from the dead, offers you eternal life, gives you His Word, which cannot be broken, all too often, folks remain in doubt and darkness and walk clean away from the offer. Look, you're going to trust somebody. You best trust the Lord. Right? On the second. Father, we thank You for a rich heritage that we have. We have the full body of the Word of God here. We have everything that God wants man to know written from God's hand before us on our very laps. We're thankful for this, Lord. We pray You'd help us to be able to always revert to that, to take harbor in that and know that we serve a God that cannot lie and does not repent of these things, these promises and these sayings. Help us, Lord, to be able to do the right things with the words that You've given us. We ask You, Father, that You'd give us strength and the wherewithal and courage to stand by the book, even in hours when the winds blow hard and the waves rise about our feet, and it would be much easier to bail out than to continue on. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Good morning, everybody. There is, by the way, a ton of bread stuff and all that back in the fridge and in the kitchen. So please go back and check and see if you want to grab some of that for yourselves to take home. Thanks very much.